Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. God said to Noah and his sons, I am now making my covenant with you and your descendants and with all living beings, all birds and animals, everything that came out of the boat with you. With these words, I make my covenant with you. I promise that never again will all living beings be destroyed by a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. As a sign of this everlasting covenant, which I am making with you and with all my living beings, I am putting my bow in the clouds. It will be the sign of my covenant with the world. Whenever I cover the sky with clouds and the rainbows appear, I remember my promise to you and to all the animals that a flood will never again destroy all living beings. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between me and all living beings on earth. That is the sign of the promise which I am making to all living beings.
This second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, reading from verse 9 to verse 15, and it can be found on page 46 in the Church Bibles. The Baptism and Temptation of Jesus. Not long afterwards, Jesus came from Nazareth in the province of Galilee and was baptized by John in the River Jordan. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opening and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my own dear Son. I am pleased with you." At once the Spirit made him go into the desert, where he stayed 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Wild animals were there also, but angels came and helped him. Jesus calls four fishermen. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it was late on a cool, dark Sunday night in Shillong, a town in Meghalaya in northeast India, about 11 years ago. And Andrew Williams and I were returning to the hotel where we were staying before moving into the Presbyterian Church of India Centre. We were there to run a short missionary training course for a group of people from that church, Presbyterian Church of India, who were preparing to be sent out as missionaries to serve overseas. And that evening we were returning from a lively church service. We've had a fairly lively one this morning, but we couldn't quite match theirs, I don't think. With a congregation of about 2,500 people, those who couldn't get in were leaning in through the windows. The church was filled with people to overflowing, literally. And so we'd had a busy evening. But when we reached our hotel, coming back, we got out of the car and we had to cross the road. Now, the hotel was... the entrance of it was situated on a busy shopping street. And I was looking at where we were going, and when we got out of the car, the thing was that I couldn't actually see where the hotel was. It appeared to have disappeared since we'd last been there. because it was in a row of shops and other things, and it had a big metal cover down over it, like a closed shop. So it didn't look like a hotel at all. So unfortunately, I was concentrating on the wrong thing there. And therefore, when I crossed the road, there was a high step up from the road to the pavement. I missed my footing altogether, caught one foot on the top of the curb, and fell full length into a gutter full of filthy water at the bottom. Well, people came to my rescue, fortunately, Andrew and the two Presbyterian church ministers who were there, and one of the course trainees, who was named Rami, who is in fact the sister of my niece-in-law. Worked that one. And she was one of the people on the course at the time. She's now working in Samoa. So it was immediately obvious that I'd sprained my ankle because it just went straight away like this. And my clothes and wet bag and everything else didn't smell too good either. Anyway, with everybody's help, I hobbled upstairs. The hotel staff produced some ice for the ankle, which I was surprised about. And the two ministers went out and came back shortly with a bandage and spray and tablets, all at that time on a Sunday night with no apparent problem. My wet clothes and bag and everything were taken away and washed for me, ready again the next day, which was very good of them. And I was pleased that Rami was able to stay the night with me that night, because I just had a vision of getting up and not being able to walk anywhere on that sprained ankle. But before we went to sleep, we chatted, and Rami told me about some of her experiences as a missionary teacher in India in a very strong Hindu area. And she told me about some of the problems, some of the wonderful answers to prayer, some of her experiences, some of what happened with her colleagues. And she finished at the end by saying, "Life with Jesus is so exciting." Well, I certainly had to agree with her. It certainly has been for me and continues to be. Life has its ups and downs and its problems as well as its joys. But certainly, life with Jesus is absolutely never boring. We never know where he might be leading us next, and we never know what might be still in store. Sometimes we might wish for a little less excitement, perhaps. I thought I knew what was still in store that week, but I was quite wrong, because all the plans went awry. The next day, the course began with me hobbling round on a bandaged ankle, but it worked. However, the following night, I was really ill, with fever and vomiting and all the rest. And when morning came, it was perfectly clear that I could not go on helping to run this course. So the local ministers came back to my rescue, and they said, "Well, you said the other night, you didn't need a doctor, but you certainly do now, so we're going to find one." And they came back with the doctor. And the net result was that I was admitted to Bethany Hospital, first to a ward full of other patients and crowded with all their friends and relatives and everybody else who was looking after them. And that was a complete conversation stopper. Everybody just looked silently. And I was not at my best to be looked at under the circumstances. Later they found me a single small room, which was better, and poor Rami again stayed with me because somebody had to be there to look after me. They don't do meals and things in hospitals in India. Fortunately, very fortunately, Rami had an aunt in Shillong, and she lived relatively nearby. So she did all the family care bits and provided tea and drink and food and anything that was needed. Whatever was needed, Rami nipped home to Auntie, found it and came back. Well, for me, if all this had to happen, it really couldn't have happened in a better place at a better time. At the end of the week, I left hospital with a diagnosis of a large gallstone one side and a large cyst on my kidney the other side. I had a bag bulging with the results of x-rays and scans, but when the surgeon came around, I said, "It's fine, thanks, I'm going home tomorrow," which I did in the next day or so. The thing was, of course, that I had been totally, totally unaware of either problem. And I wouldn't have found out either until things were a lot more serious if it hadn't been for all that happened there in Shillong. So as it was, I was able to come home and then go to the doctors and say, "I need to get this sorted out." And in the end, I saw two specialists, one the kidney side and one the gallstone side. And they said, "Okay, well, what we'll do is we'll do one operation together. We'll work together and we'll deal with the two problems." Good idea. So when it came to time for the operation, unfortunately, one of them got stuck in a traffic jam and never did make it for the event. But fortunately, the other one said, "Okay, don't worry, I'll just do everything, I'll do both sides." Now, of course, I hadn't planned or foreseen any of those events at all. What happened in Shillong was a complete surprise. And of course, it was not what I really wanted to happen. It threw out what we were doing. But anyway, all the way through that, step by step by step, including the coming home, having the operation, getting the whole lot sorted, and having no further problems from anything of that kind for the last 11 years, it really had felt that everything was working together for good for me, and that God was working his purpose out in my life in a very unexpected way. Now, as Rami and I agreed that night in Shillong, the Christian life is exciting. It's unpredictable. It's never boring. God's plans for us are frequently not exactly what we would have thought of or planned for ourselves. But the important thing is that they're plans for our good. And in the same way as we can experience sometimes God working his purpose out in our lives for us, then we can look at the whole Bible story and we can begin to understand that God is working his purpose out here in this world that he's created for the whole of his world. And what's more, he's been doing it for a very long time. So what is God doing? What is that purpose that he's working out? Well, in both our readings today, two very different readings of two very different incidents, in both our readings, one thing that we can certainly see is God at work rescuing those who trust in him. In our first reading, Noah was tested. Would he do what God asked of him? It must have seemed a very strange thing at the time. But yes, he did. And then the focus of the verses that we read is on a God who then promised to work with humanity in all its sinfulness, that I'm never going to do this again. So here we've got a wonderful picture of a patient, flexible God who can adapt to the circumstances that humanity gives him and find different ways of rescuing creation from the fall. Now, in our second reading in Mark's Gospel, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit confirms Jesus' identity as God's Son with whom the Father is well pleased. And as Bishop Tom Wright says in his commentary on these verses, really the whole Christian gospel could be summed up in those words of God to Jesus. When the living God looks at us, the good news is, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus that day. Because God can look at us and see us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. It may seem impossible, especially if we haven't experienced that kind of support from our earthly parents, which some people are not able to experience. But it's true that God looks at us and says, "You are my dear, dear child. I'm delighted with you." Now we're going to look at those words just for a minute and think of that. And if we think about ourselves, we know that in many ways, in all ways, we're not fit to be thought of in that way by God. But that's God's message to us if we decide to follow him and be his children. We're going to read those words together in a moment. And we're going to read them slowly and think about them. And I'm going to suggest that we each put our own name at the start and think about that. So like this. Sylvia, you are my dear, dear child. I'm delighted with you. God's word to us. Okay, let's read together. Only put your own name at the beginning there, not mine. Okay, ready? Sylvia, you are my dear, dear child. I am delighted with you. How does this happen? Well, it'll take the whole Bible story, and particularly Jesus' death and resurrection, to explain that. But this is what the Christian gospel is about. This is the good news. It's all about God looking at us through Jesus and not just at ourselves by ourselves. The beginning of Lent's a good time to think about that. It's also true for an important reason. Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah represents his people. What's true of Jesus is true of those who followed him. That word Messiah means, as we know, the anointed one, and the story of Jesus' baptism tells us how Jesus was anointed by God's Holy Spirit and marked out as God's Son. For the early Christians, the fact that Jesus was God's expected Messiah was something very important. It was because Jesus was and is the Messiah that God said to them, as he says to us today, what God said at Jesus' baptism. So, Life with Jesus certainly is exciting. It's very exciting if it means that God himself calls us his own dear child, his love and his delight. It's exciting and it's certainly amazing. But of course the story doesn't stop there. The same Spirit who confirmed Jesus was God's son at his baptism, then we're told, drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was faced with Satan, who immediately challenged that identity. The role of the Spirit there and the presence of the angels there suggests that what God wanted to do, what he intended to do, was to strengthen his son by testing Jesus' resolve and his new understanding of who he really was. Now, on the other hand, Satan was trying to trip Jesus up and divert him from the task that God had given to him. And the outcome depended on Jesus' trust in his Father. And fortunately, Jesus did entrust himself fully to God who strengthens in the face of temptation. And as a result, Jesus returned from the desert stronger and more focused on his mission. So how about us today? Sometimes new Christians, and sometimes Christians who are not so new, can be discouraged by discovering that belief in God doesn't mean that our lives are going to be free from difficulties and problems. What matters, of course, is how we treat the inevitable challenges that come along in life. We can allow our troubles and temptations to literally overwhelm us and drive us away from God in the mistaken belief that being a Christian provides us with a kind of golden ticket to a trouble-free existence. Or we can seek God in our troubles, totally confident that when things go wrong and we have problems and we have difficulties to face, that is exactly where God will be found. I think most of us would say that is more likely that we find God in that situation than in a situation where we feel everything's going well for us. Even in the desert, the angels were there with Jesus. They were not there to keep Jesus from being tested by Satan, just as finally they wouldn't keep him even from Calvary itself. But they were there to assure him that his beloved Father was watching over him, was loving him, was acting through him, was pouring out his Spirit on him, all happening there for Jesus. And Jesus went the way that all his followers must go. He could do it because he'd heard the words of love and the words of life. Those same words we've just read together this morning and heard applied to us by name. Those words are for us too. In the baptism and temptations of Jesus, we glimpse, I think, the intimacy of that relationship between Father and Son. And Jesus then offers this kind of close relationship to everyone who will hear and receive his message of God's kingship by repenting and following him. Mark, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus began his public ministry after John had been put in prison. It reminds us that following God and sharing the good news of his kingdom won't be without cost, that there are likely to be testing times, and there still are for us today. But it also reminds us too that we're called to continue sharing good, exciting, and the rather dangerous news, in fact, that the living God is on the move. God is still working his purposes out in the world today. And since God is in final control, there's no reason for those who are following him and dear to him need to fear that state of affairs. So immediately after Jesus' baptism and temptations, he started to call people to trust the good news that their God was doing something new and exciting. "The time is fulfilled," he said. "God's kingdom is arriving. Turn back and believe the good news." To get in on the act and to be part of it, people had to cut loose from other ties and trust Jesus and trust his message. There needed to be a response from Jesus' listeners if they wanted to be a part of this new thing that God was doing. And in the same way, we too need to respond to God if we want to be a part of God working his purposes out in his world today. That's where we are, and God can use us and work with us and through us if we allow him.